If you've got a Bible, let's open it up to the book of Romans and chapter 10. Romans and chapter 10. I've got several series going, and I'm not preaching them here at church. I'm preaching them to me, I guess, and enjoying them immensely. I'm still going in 1 John there, but I want to stop and look at some verses here in Romans. There's three chapters in Romans that are used by, misused, abused, misunderstood by Calvinists, and I'll be teaching a Bible Institute class this next week again, and so I wanted to go ahead and just brush up on some of these things. Some of them I've dug out. I've written a book called Election and Predestination, Bible Truths About It. Brother Fielder was here, and he wrote a book, same topic, Bible Truths, again, on Calvinism. And so I'm pulling out some meat out of that, and again, appreciate, again, Brother Fielder. Brother Fielder is going to be here in June sometime, so get that on your calendar. And anyway, this idea, this has split more churches, more Baptist churches. This has killed more Baptist outreach. This has shut down more bus routes than any other false teaching. And it's pervasive. It's entering, again, a lot of the Southern Baptist churches now. It just completely took over, at least the Empire State, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And we watched it, again, just devour our church. Tuscarora Baptist Church got tangled in such Calvinism that they didn't even need to go soul winning, because if people are elect, you don't need to go soul winning. Do it just because the Bible says. Well, yeah, but how long are you going to do that for, you know? So it's a horrible misnomer. And as I go through that and teaching it even to the young churches in the Philippines here, I'm convinced that the big problem with Calvinism is not so much election as it is they have no idea about dispensational teaching. And then what makes me more nervous than that is many Christians don't have too much idea about dispensational teaching. So I added a chapter to my book that covers dispensation so that we could understand three chapters here. And today we want to look at Romans and chapter 10. And so let's start out. I don't have an introduction to this. Again, I just got a lot of meat that I want to go through real quickly and digest it. So, and we got time, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 10, let's stand together and read together Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Some of us, I hope, don't have to read it. We could quote it. I find that sometimes when I'm quoting scripture, it does me good to open the Bible and read it, and I find out punctuation or something that I've messed up. The word phrasing. So let's go ahead and read together Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is kind of the capstone to the Romans road. Again, where we're leading to on a Romans road. The Romans road to heaven is what that's commonly called. And so a Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then we'll pause for a second and read verse 13 with that. Romans 10, let's read God's word together. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for its simplicity, its clarity. Father, again, even as we see false teachers mucking things up in your word, thank you again that your Holy Spirit would lead us into truth, keep us on a right track. And thank you especially, Father, for this tremendous insight of what it means to be saved, to accept that free gift. And Father, I pray again that you'd help each one of us, even this week, to have opportunity to share this insight with people. And Father, that we'd also even take a deeper look at it this morning and praise your holy name for these three tremendous chapters in the dissertation given by the Apostle Paul. We'll praise you and thank you for your touch on your words today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Gentile believers have justly taught the reception of God's so great salvation from the middle three sentences of Romans 10. Ever since the Apostle Paul penned them 19 centuries ago, Romans 10, 9 and 10 is the capstone to our memorized Romans Road to Heaven, which leads with Romans 3, 10 and 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 8. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so those verses there capture the gist of our salvation. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about how important it is to rehearse those verses with people and to grab them by the arm and twist them and make them say a prayer. No, wait. Let the Holy Spirit do the arm twisting, all right? But boy, we need to be efficient at getting the seed out there, at getting those verses out there. And I've said a long time, a lot of people come up and say, well, what do you believe about? And my pat answer that I try to grind it in my head so I can come alert and then give the right answer is this. It doesn't matter what I believe. Let's look at what the Bible says again. And so always we want to emphasize the Bible and what it's saying, especially here when we're dealing with salvation of a soul. And notice again the power of these verses. These are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've got opinions, we've got ideas, but these have power. And so always get used to using them. We need to learn to steer the conversation around to get to where we could go ahead and give the Romans Road. And sometimes that takes more talent than I got. But again, we want to be able to give out these verses as the Romans Road. I have here that the precursor to them is John 3, 16, 17, and 18. So that people know they need to be saved. That word is in there that we get saved out of Romans 10, 9, and 10. So we know that we need to be saved and we know what we need to be saved from. And the pat answer that I've heard from so many people is you need saved from sin. And a lot of people don't want saved from sin. They're enjoying it out there in sin. What you need to be saved from in John 3, 16, 17, and 18 says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We like that part. Have, present tense, have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's the introduction to that word. Then the next verse says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. For he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I like to throw 5:24 in there as well. That Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What do you need saved from in those verses? You need saved from the condemnation of sin. The judge is coming. And so again, we use this in Romans chapter 10. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've backed up and looked at the verses around and said, if Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a good set of verses to use to lead someone to the Lord, let's look at them in context. And I've done that and said, now let's just use Romans 10, 9 and 10 out of context because it's confusing. So today I want to confuse this a little bit and understand here in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. I wrote this down someplace. Yeah, here it is. In my conclusion here, I got notes. Romans is a defense of the righteousness of God. Think of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I think I might be leaving something out there. And so notice again that we better look at it, I suppose, in case the preacher misquotes it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so here's the emphasis of the whole dissertation of the book of Romans. And it is a dissertation. It's not even a thesis. It's a bigger than that. It's a tremendous dissertation. And there's 8 chapters that deals with that topic. And notice we were quoting from like chapter 10, which leaves those 8 chapters. And so we want to look at why that is. 8 chapters, again, dealing with that theme of the righteousness of God. And that's where we put together the Romans Road right up to the capstone in chapter 10. And so in chapter 9, we find that God was righteous. And so there's 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 is that God was righteous to elect the Jews. Is it about election? It sure is. It's about the election of the Jews. And there you find the mistreated verse that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's for election purposes of the Jews. We looked at that a little bit last week. And so that chapter 9, again, is dealing with the election, Old Testament. And the real cry here is by the Apostle Paul, where he says, listen, the elect are not elect. And so that's a confusion. And old John Calvin, he never did recover from that confusion again. And so the elect of God are, the Jews are the elect people of God. They were elect for 3 things. They were elect to bring the Messiah. I like that first and foremost, that through their seed line comes the Messiah. They were elect to give the ordinances of God. Every book you have sitting in your lap was written by a Jew, was written by a Hebrew, was written again by because God chose them as a people. He elect them to bring us the Gospels, the Scriptures, all the Scriptures and the laws and the prophets. We have them all here. And so that is a service that they were elect to do. And then lastly, they were elect to teach the world that the Lord is one God. Lord our God is one God. And to teach monotheism to the world. And so those 3 things, that's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so those 3 things, again, are what the election we looked at last week is to do. I didn't think we looked at that last week. I think we got tangled up in Mother's Day last week. Is that what happened? Mm-hmm. That's why I'm drawing a blank here again. I seem like. And so notice here again that this, so chapter 9 is the Jews elect under law. And then chapter 10 is the Jews under grace. And then chapter 11 is going to be the Jews under the kingdom. So we have 3 dispensations dealing with here by Paul. And he's teaching here in chapter 10 about how a Jew gets saved. Look at the verse right after Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, for the scripture, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. If you back up and look at his whole dissertation, there's an emphasis throughout that what's the difference between a Jew and a Gentile? What's the difference between the Jew and the Greek here? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, he said in Romans 1:16. And so notice here again, there's this distinction about passing from an old dispensation entering into a new dispensation. And I want that to be our topic in the next couple minutes here today. Look at Romans chapter 10 again. Let's start at the beginning this time. And notice the first three verses that I had mentioned previous. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I told you the theme here was the righteousness of God. And notice here again that they missed it. They're still under law trying to work the works of the law, and the conclusion has already come in law. What was the conclusion? The gavel sounded, the verdict is in, and the verdict is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, there's religions, and I can run through a bunch of them here today in my own mind and say, all religions have this set of rules they want you to follow so that you could get into heaven. And the verdict is in. There's none righteous, no, not one. And people are in religions are saying, well, yeah, let's give that one a try again. God says it's all over. It's done. There's no flesh going to be justified by the law, period. It ain't going to happen. It's already been demonstrated that's wrong. I don't care how many beads you count. I don't care how many prayers you do. I don't care how much penance you do. Penance, by the way, is a word that's not in your Bible. Right. The penance word is called repent when you have a real Bible. You got a Latin Vulgate or a Catholic Bible. It says, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Not in their Bible. It says, unless ye do penance, all the time, every time it's in there. Because they believe that, again, if you do penance, there's something you could do to receive salvation. And again, the verdict is in. That dispensation is closed. The dispensation of law is over. I've heard people try to quote, perhaps you have too, that says, hey, here's what the Bible says. I forgot the verse now. If you love and do justly, that's what the Lord requires of you. You got to rightly divide the word of truth and understand that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, that's old, again, dispensation. That dispensation's over. And you can't go back and pick up the rules of that, even though that's what all religions do. They try to give you a set of rules. Now, I don't know who to pick on here, but let me give an understanding that most of the religions where you can lose your salvation, they have a set of rules that you have to follow. And if you, ladies, if you take your hat off in the wrong place, you lose your salvation. If you put rubber tires on your motored vehicles, yeah. Okay, you all see where I'm going here again. Understand that they've got a set of rules that they got to follow or else they'll lose their salvation. And they're trying to go back under law. Seventh-day Adventists are trying to keep the Sabbath day because it's the law. And if you don't go keep the Sabbath day, you're going to hell. Well, wait. That's law. It's all over with. It's done with. And there's no law where we could be justified. And we're justified by faith. We're in a new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. Here we are now, and look what Paul just said in those three verses. He's frustrated that, hey, the elect of the Old Testament, the Israel, that elect nation, is not in elect as saints. Look at the close of this, verse chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? I'm in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Listen, that's us. That's the Gentiles. He's going to go on here again about, hey, if the foolish nation that did not seek God can get in by faith, Can't a Jew get in by faith? Absolutely. And so salvation is available to them right now. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. I can't pause there. I got to look at the next verse. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Listen, in Catholic doctrine, God has cast away his people. They have a covenant theology that says there's an Old Testament church, and then God got disgusted with them because they killed his only begotten son, and he cast them away. And they are no longer the elect. Instead, we Gentiles, we are the elect. And the Jews are not elect. And that's a teaching of John Calvin. His confusion about election is worse than the first glance, because he believes that God's all done with the Jews. He's thrown them away. And he denies all this. And that's why they read these three chapters and they can't put them together, because it's three dispensations. Before, under law, Israel was the elect nation. And then they gave the rules of we're elect to service, not to salvation. And now we are the elect, and Israel is not the elect. They are not in the service of God. And election is still to service. It's not to salvation. And they can't see that. They miss that nomer. And then we jump to chapter 11, and Paul says, so what are we going to do? Throw them away? Are we going to cast them away? Is God all done with them? Roman Catholic Church says yes. Every Protestant church that came out of Roman Catholicism says yes. Cast them away. God's all done with them. Some of them tiptoe around it because they're uncomfortable with that. And so they'd rather teach nothing about that than include it in their doctrinal statements. So they just leave it alone and don't teach it. They've got another method that they have to try and again convince people of righteousness. And so notice here again that these three chapters are dispensational. And we've already looked at the fact that, hey, everyone needs to be saved. We've already looked at without salvation, you're condemned. And salvation is by faith, through faith. It's by grace, through faith. And there's no law that you could fulfill to get in. So consequently, Romans 10 describes the end of the law dispensation. Look at verse 4 and 5. Romans 10, verse 4 and 5. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What Christ did via his death, burial, and resurrection to bring in grace is covered in verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. And so he's talking again about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Hold that thought for a second and jump over to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's important that we look at some of these basics and keep our head on straight as we're looking at what the gospel is and the salvation message. And here, Paul is dealing with the fact in Romans chapter 10, where we have that capstone that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, notice again, he's dealing with the important topic of how we receive that salvation. My Bible went to 2 Corinthians, and I don't dare ask anyone a page number here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look how this tremendous, what a tremendous chapter. What is this? Got like 112 verses in it. And it's talking about the resurrection. And so look with me at chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And he's got this if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. And again, notice we talked a little bit in Sunday school. There are those who believe in vain, that it's not when real to them. And so he dealt with that here in this clause, that again, we have to have that understanding. And then look at the gospel, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. It was a substitutionary death. He is our sacrifice that was sacrificed for us. And so he died for us. Look at verse 4. And he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so again, you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Notice again that that's what Paul is alluding to in the first half of this chapter. The death, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And so the death, for my sins, the burial that he had to prove his death, and then the resurrection, all of that's part of the gospel. And we believe that, we accept that, and we ask for that free gift. It's like God has already made his contract, and he's written his part down, that we again have this available to us, and all that's left is for us to take a formal acceptance and say, I want that. I'll receive that. And so, again, that's the difference between Christianity and so many that have it by works. So many that say God will make you good enough to deserve heaven. No, you ain't going to get there. I've seen some of you rascals, and we're not going to be good enough to deserve to get to heaven. Well, you've seen me. Let's put it that way again. And so, again, understand that, hey, it's only by faith. It's only by receiving this free gift. And so verses 9 and 10 is that acceptance where I want that free gift. And you don't get that free gift unless you accept that free gift. It's available, and it is a gift of God that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. But again, it's only given when you accept it and receive it. And notice the emphasis on there is with our mouth, confession, with our heart, that we're believing. And so there again, you have that. Where did I get up to? Verse 6 and 7. What man, Jew or Greek, must do to become elect, God's elect people, is in verse 9 through 13 that we've just read. And notice again, the emphasis on there is still the fact that, hey, a Jew can't get in any other way. He was elect. He is the elect of God. They are the elect nation of God. They are elect people of God, but not for salvation. And we're the elect now. We're called saints in this age of grace. And we have that available to us. And there's some other verses. I didn't get them all down here in my outline. We'll probably get to them next week in chapter 11. But there's verses about you Gentiles, don't get all haughty. Don't think again you're it. You're the new thing. And notice that's exactly what has happened to the Catholic Church. And I say Catholic to include all those that think there's a universal church. All Protestants think there's a universal church. And so they thinking that, think, hey, we are it. We're it, you know. God's all done with Israel. He didn't want anything to do with Israel. He threw them out because they killed his son. That's balderdash, okay? That's not Bible. And it certainly doesn't fit in that first verse I read in chapter 11. And it doesn't fit in God's picture. So again, in Romans chapter 9, we find a description of what the elect are. And it's not talking about those elect in the age of grace. It's talking about those elect to bring forth the Messiah, to give us the words, to teach the world that the Lord, He is one God. That nation was elect. And Jacob was chosen for that set of rules, for that deliverance. And his seed line was used. And so we see that process going on in the Old Testament. And Protestants generally can't because they reject dispensational teaching. So now we're in a dispensation of grace. And upcoming is coming a dispensation of the kingdom age. And when we get into the kingdom age, listen, all of Israel is going to be saved. God's going to save Israel. Now, that's not an individual soul salvation. That is the salvation of the nation of Israel. And so, in order to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And man, in these last days, I've watched some preachers on the internet thinking, man, alive. There are so much false teachings out there that we need our head on straight to understand, especially the dispensations, that there is a dispensation of law. A dispensation is very, very neatly described in a stewardship. Jesus taught about stewardships. And so notice again that there's a dispensation where God comes and sets a set of rules, and you're supposed to follow his rules. The first one, of course, was the Garden of Eden. Do we live under the same rules they had in the Garden of Eden? No. The rules changed. God gave them a test, and it didn't turn out so well. Okay, and they were kicked out of the garden, and then now they had the knowledge of good and evil, and God gives them another test and say, okay, every man do what's right. In your conscience, as it were. You've got a knowledge of good and evil in your head now. Do what's right. And the firstborn man became the first-degree murderer. And it got worse. It went downhill from there until you come to Genesis in chapter 6, where the thoughts of man are only evil continually, and it repented God that he had created man, and now he sends a flood, and so that didn't end well. There's a covenant then given by God and say, okay, man, you're going to have to set some rules to control man and to hinder them from going headlong into sin. And so he did that, and that would be called some form of government or rules, or nations now had to control their people. How did that turn out? Well, they ended up all in a babble over that. And then finally God chose a man, Abraham, and said, I'm going to choose my own nation. I'll build my own nation. And he did that. And then he gave them his law, laid down the law, and they entered through a dispensation of promise that's aimed at Israel. Hebrews, and then a dispensation of law that's aimed at the Israel. We don't stone people today for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Why not? Because that was under law again. And it was acceptable. That's what God told them to do for the nation of Israel. But that's not for everybody. And not only that, that didn't work out, and God closed down the dispensation of law and opened for you and I a dispensation of grace. Here we are. The bad news is that dispensation is going to close. The ability to receive Christ just by bowing the knee and asking him to save you and having him move into you and seal you make a promise to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Listen, that's the dispensation we're in. But that dispensation is going to come to a close. And when it comes to a close, there's not going to be any going back. Just like you can't go back into law and say, I think I'll try and keep the law. Maybe I can keep the Ten Commandments, and that'll get me into heaven. God said, no. The gavel sounded, the verdict's in, that's dead, that's gone. And so it will be for this dispensation we're in right now, grace. A new dispensation is going to begin. And there's this transition called the Great Tribulation Period. Listen, we need to be mindful of those things. We need to have the big picture in our mind and understand those things. And so when we're looking for the Lord to return, understand we're not looking for the judge to come. But that's the second coming of Christ. He's going to come as judge. He's going to come riding on a white horse. And there's going to be a battle called Armageddon. And that's the second coming of Christ. We're looking for the rapture of the church, which is kind of the prelude to the coming. And that's before the tribulation. And so we look at that and say, Lord, even so come Lord Jesus. And that's equally applicable to the judge coming, but also to the rapture that'll take believers out of here. So it's important for us to know these things, because, man, there is so much misinformation. You got one cult that's out there that's got watchers. And I know people that are tangled up in the watchers, okay? There's another cult that's tangled up in giants. And giants are the problem. And there's another cult that's flat earthers. There's so many cults out there that just don't have a clue what the Bible says. Be careful. And be mindful. That, hey, we have it written down for us to know so that we could again rightly divide the word of truth. And so next time we hit to Romans chapter 10 and we get to quote that, remember again that, hey, this was given as a means of salvation in the dispensation of grace. Here we are. There's a new set of rules now in this dispensation. And as it says in the text, it applies to the Jews and it applies to the Greek. Because there's no difference right now. We all come to salvation the same way. And he goes on in Romans to say, hey, so there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no male, there's no female, there's no master, there's no slave. Listen, once we're saved, the ground is level at the cross of Calvary. And we come in and we're born again Christians, all of us, and we can call each other brother and sister down here. Praise the Lord. So there's a couple things, again, that I wanted to just focus our attention on. There's some more things coming up, and we'll look at them hopefully next week in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, all the Jews get saved, and sometimes we need an explanation of that. I remember, again, when I was at Tuscarora Baptist Church, there was a common teaching in all the RBI Sunday school material that said, hey, you don't need to witness to Jews because all Jews are saved. Listen, that's balderdash. they get in the same way we get in this dispensation of grace. And so there's so many, even in Baptist circles, where they misconstrued these three chapters to the point where they just can't comprehend, again, the fact that there's three dispensations. The dispensation of law, it's past. All are guilty. The dispensation of grace, here we are. And boy, live it up in the dispensation of grace. Enjoy the salvation that we have. So great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews chapter 2. And so, notice again, here we are in that age of grace. But chapter 11 talks again about the fact that, hey, God didn't throw out Israel. Listen, O Roman Catholic Church, God did not throw out Israel. Listen, all Protestant churches, listen, Lutherans, listen, presbyters and Presbyterians, God did not throw out Israel. He's not all done with them. And again, in 1948, when they formed into a nation, that shook most of the Protestant denominations and said, wait a minute, God threw them out. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Israel together again. But he sure did, didn't he? Okay, the Roman Empire went through in 70 AD and tried to kill every Jew in Jerusalem. And they did kill every Jew in Jerusalem. And the founders of the Catholic Church saw that and said, hey, we got to change the Bible. We got to fix the Bible. And so they went through and rewrote, tried to pick all the promises made to Israel and apply them to the Roman Catholic Church. Augustine. And some people, again, that are great esteemed as Aquinas and others that are greatly esteemed as Orthodox Christians. They ain't. They're, again, are plotting the demise and destruction of Judaism. And saying, hey, we're taking over. And so, again, understand those things. Understand the big picture. Now, don't go out to your Catholic neighbor or your Presbyterian church buddy and beat them over the head with these things. Because most of them don't have a clue. Most of them don't know what these doctrinal teachings are. They just need to hear the gospel. They just need to hear again that they can be saved and forgiven and out from under all condemnation. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will lead them into truth and straighten out their Presbyterian ideas. Same thing with Calvinists again. You know, a Calvin does not have an assurance of salvation. I think Dave mentioned the fact, what do you mean? What if I'm not the elect? And listen, that's in the back of all of their minds. How do you tell if you're elect or not? If God did it before the foundation of the earth, how do we know for sure? And it's, again, usually a system by works. Well, we've seen this and this and happened, therefore I must be elect. And so the whole doctrine of election and predestination, we need to be cognizant of it enough to know that we're saved by grace. And I like the emphasis we had right there in that verse, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Calvinism, Presbyterian teachings will take out every whosoever is taken out of the Bible. But again, God's surely put them in there for me. And I praise the Lord that a whosoever named Eddie Rice got saved back in 1960. I couldn't say that I'm elect from the foundation of the earth. And the Bible doesn't require. There are a few things that God predetermined that he was going to do before the foundation of the earth. But they all have to do with Christ. None of them have anything to do with Eddie Rice and whether he'd get saved or not. And so again, what a blessing again to know that whosoever will may come. That God is not willing that any should perish. And that we again need to be about the Father's business, preaching the gospel to every creature. And again, there's many that are tangled in all these isms. There's many that are tangled in religions. And we just, again, need to be clear and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission we've been given. I don't argue doctrine very much with very many people anymore. Because if they get saved, a light will come on and God will take care of that again. We just need, again, to give out the gospel. Let's, again, be about the Father's business. Father, praise you. Thank you again, Father, for these three chapters in Romans. And thank you for the insight, again, that we could get just by understanding, Father, the dispensational teachings that you've given in your word. And help us to be students of your word. And help us, again, Father, to grow in knowledge of your word. That we could, again, rightly divide the word of truth in our lives, in our walk. But especially, Father, in our witness, that we'd realize that we're living in a day and age when people need you. And they need to accept your Son. And anyone that would scoff or stomp underfoot the blood of your only begotten Son, Father, doesn't have a prayer. And so I ask again, Father, that you'd touch our hearts to be witnesses. Give us the compassion that Christ had. We know you told the Corinthians, Father, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we do know now the terror of the Lord. We could read it in your book. And the love of Christ constraineth us. That we old things are passed away and all things are become new. So that we could be ministers of reconciliation. Help us to be just that. This week, give us an opportunity to tell someone else about Christ, and we'll praise you and thank you for your goodness and bounty and blessing. We'll ask this in the name of Christ, and for his name's sake we pray just now. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed with the chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in church with you today. Let's go to the house. What? No.
Hey, Pastor, do you have a minute?
Yep.
Until 3:30 yesterday, I kept getting up and taking more stuff, but when I finally at 3:30 I woke up. Was it COVID?